The book of Jonah, or at least the story of Jonah, is one that's widely known, I think, by most people. I'd say if you're into the city tonight, if Londonderry, and asked the people, have you heard of Jonah and the whale? I think most would, I'd say they've heard something of it. They mightn't say it's true, they might deny it ever happened, but most will have heard even of the story. Even children know about the story. Children love to hear it, they love to hear the dramatic storyline of Jonah and the whale. But the book is about much more than a whale swallowing a man. Most people focus on that, while the real focus of the book is the sovereignty of God, which is mentioned over 35 times in these four short chapters. We see God at work in all areas of life, whether that is in nature, whether that is in the animal kingdom, or even with man himself. This book brings out to us that God is the author of salvation. He's sovereign even over salvation. It's not by man's works that he's saved, but it's by the sovereign grace of God. Jonah 2, verse 9, salvation is of the Lord. The book should be received tonight as a historical narrative. It's a biographical book of the life of Jonah. It's not fiction, it's not allegory, it's not a parable, but rather it's an historical narrative. It truly happened. It refers to real people. Real places, think of Tarshish, think of Joppa, Nineveh. These were all real places. We think of how the Lord even referenced this book in Matthew 12 and verse 40. He speaks there, for as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, a greater than Jonas is here. And while the timing of the book is uncertain tonight, we do know the time period in which Jonah lived. Jonah served as a prophet during the reign of King Jeroboam II over Israel during 794 to 753 BC. That is the time frame. And Jonah was a prophet of God called unto the northern kingdom of Israel. He was from a place called Gath-Hepher, located just the west side of the Sea of Galilee in Nazareth. As Jonah was a prophet in the northern kingdom of Israel, this book would have been primarily written to them. But it's almost certain that Judah would have read it also. Remember, the kingdom was divided into the northern and southern kingdoms. The Assyrians would conquer Israel in 722 BC, and Judah will deal with them during the reign of King Hezekiah. But although this book was written thousands of years ago, the lessons in this book are clearly really applicable even to us and to our generation this evening. There's much to learn from this book, and we pray over the next few weeks we will learn much from it. The book of Jonah reveals two primary purposes, the first of which is an historical purpose for the children of Israel. Jonah was sent to Nineveh to preach a message of impending judgment, we know that, to bring the people of Nineveh to repentance. And this must seem unusual for a Jewish prophet to go to a Gentile people and have his work recorded in scripture that was read primarily by the Jews. So why was that like that? What was the purpose of that? Well, the three reasons for that. Firstly, Jonah's mission to Nineveh served as a reminder to Israel of their responsibility to be a witness to those nations around them for the Lord. They were to be a witness. They were called to be an example of God's love for mankind and to reveal the requirements necessary to have that right relationship with Jehovah. Secondly, Jonah going to Nineveh to preach should have reminded Israel of God's love for all people, even those they considered to be their enemies. And knowing the brutal reputation of the Assyrians and the danger they posed to Israel, Jonah's work in Nineveh must have been so shocking for the people of Israel. It served to showcase the love and mercy of God, that God just did not have mercy upon the Jews, but also he had a purpose for the Gentiles. His love extended to the human race, and God was willing to offer an opportunity for repentance to those they considered to be their enemies. The third thing, Jonah's rebellion against the will of God and his hard-heartedness towards the Assyrians, it's well documented in this book. And his trip to Nineveh served to convict the Jewish people of their disobedience and sound an alarm for Israel regarding their rebellion and lack of compassion to those around him. Like Jonah, Israel had become callous. that had become hard-hearted towards other people and their need for the Lord. So that's a historical purpose for this book for the Israelites. But there's also a doctrinal purpose which affects us here tonight. The doctrines within this book of Jonah and the spiritual truth it reveals is often overshadowed by the miraculous encounter with the great fish. But with the three examples here that we can apply to our lives tonight, Jonah reveals God's love for sinners. The book of Jonah shows us that God desires to show mercy unto the Syrians more than he desired to judge their sins. And in his great mercy, God provided an opportunity for the wicked, these barbaric people, to repent and turn unto him. And as his children, we are called in this generation, in this day and age, to show love for all people, regardless of their situation, regardless of their actions. God does not love their sin, but God desires that they hear of his great love in the gospel. And that's an example for us tonight. You know, we could look at the book of Jonah here. And in a sense, there's a sectarian feel to this book. Jonah did not want to preach to the Ninevites. And we'll look at a little more of this as we go through this tonight. But it was as if we could look at it here in the midst of the troubles here in Northern Ireland. It would be like God saying to a preacher, forget about the Protestants. Forget about the good old people of Ulster. I want you to go down to Dublin. I want you to go to the Republicans. I'm leaving the Protestants behind, the so-called Protestants, and I want you to go preach to your enemies. And that's the kind of view we have here of this book of Jonah and what he thought of the Ninevites. They were the enemies of the people of Israel. And God was showing to Jonah here and showing to the Israelites that he had a love for all people. It wasn't a case of black or white or orange or green or anyone else, saved and lost. Two kinds of people in this world. The second thing that we see for an example to us tonight is that the book of Jonah displays the need for repentance. We live in an age when repentance is often overlooked and few people are called to repent, even in the modern evangelical church. Repentance is not mentioned. Repentance is not preached. It's left out of the gospel. But here we see repentance is essential for salvation. And following salvation, even believers must be willing to repent of their rebellion and of our disobedience. We need to seek that renewed fellowship with the Lord. Jonah had to repent. And we need to repent when we fail the Lord, when we turn against the Lord, when we backslide, when we sin. And if the barbaric Assyrians were willing to repent and turn to God, how much more should God's people be willing to deal with sin in their lives? And finally, the third thing we see here, which is certainly not the least significant, is that Jonah declares the absolute sovereignty of God. And Israel had failed in their commitment unto the Lord. They were not being witnesses. They were not being witnesses to those nations around them. They had left that out. And God's sovereign plan will not be thwarted due to man's disobedience. Even though Israel were disobedient, were not doing what they should have been doing, God's plans will not be thwarted. And that's a lesson for us tonight. If this church is disobedient to the preaching of the gospel, God will raise up another church. If this denomination goes the way of many other faithful denominations of the past, well, God will set us to one side. And God will raise up someone else, because God is sovereign. And God is a people to save. And he will set us to one side and he will use someone else. So there's a lesson here for us also to be obedient. Israel refused to show the Assyrians God's love and grace. And he would send a personal servant to them specifically for that purpose. And Jonah, like many in Israel, sought to rebel against the will of God, trying to escape unto Tarshish. But God pursued Jonah, allowing him to be swallowed by the great fish and preserved his life within that fish. And God determined that Jonah would minister to Nineveh. And his plans would not go unfinished. You see, we must understand that God will accomplish what he desires. If he has spoken to us in regard to his will, our best course of action is to obey. Best thing we can do is obey, because he will pursue us until we submit to his authority. And we mightn't like what he has to do to make us to submit. And we often hear that. I can speak from personal experience. When I was backslidden, the Lord pursued me. He brought me to a place I didn't want to be. And he'll do that with you, friend. And maybe you're in this meeting tonight and you're a backslider. You're not walking with the Lord where you once did. And the Lord will pursue you. If you're truly saved in the first place, he will pursue you. And he will bring you back to himself, but he might have to bring you very, very low. It might be an illness. It might be a death in the family. It might be financial loss. God will do it. God will do what he must do to bring you back to himself. Here Jonah learned this lesson the hard way. Something else I want you to notice here by way of introduction is that Christ is found in this book of Jonah. While we may overlook its spiritual significance, this book beautifully points to the coming Messiah, to his death, to his burial, to his triumphant resurrection. Jonah is the only prophet whom the Lord likened unto himself. Matthew 12:40, for as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And we see here the great love of Christ and his abundant grace foreshadowed in the book of Jonah. Christ came to redeem fallen humanity, not just the nation of Israel. And following the Lord's ascension and the church receiving the Spirit at Pentecost, the gospel was even taken unto the Gentiles. Peter shared with them initially, and then God called Paul to minister almost exclusively to the Gentile nations. And through the book of Jonah, we also see a foreshadowing of the great commission given of the Lord to the church, to go to Nineveh, to go to the Gentiles. And we are told to take the gospel unto all nations, making disciples for the Lord. And we have a wonderful missionary picture in this book of Jonah. A great lesson for the church tonight, that we are to make disciples of all nations. Now, having said all that as way of introduction tonight, I want to just look at the opening couple of verses of this book tonight. Jonah is a book of surprises. It's surprising that a prophet of Israel would be called to preach a message of judgment in the midst of his enemies. It's surprising that the prophet rejected this obligation of this divine call. It's surprising that God does not take his life. He disobeyed God, but God does not take his life, but he preserves his life in a most unusual way. It's equally surprising that the entire wicked city would humbly bow in repentance. That's unheard of. An entire city bowed and repented before the simple message of the prophet and the plea for the mercy of God. And perhaps it's also surprising that the success that Jonah and his message met with, that success, that great revival, was met with unmeasured despondency. We can't understand that, why Jonah would be despondent. We'll learn of that as we go through this book. But the book of Jonah, though full of surprises, is not a book about surprises, nor is it a book about a great fish, nor a book about a reluctant prophet. It is chiefly a book about God. And Jonah helps us to understand the greatness of God's mercy and the extent of his missionary heart to the sinners of this world. So let's look briefly tonight at the opening few verses and consider the fleeing prophet. The fleeing prophet. Notice firstly the distinction that he enjoyed. Jonah enjoyed this distinction of being a prophet in Israel. Note the phrase of the opening verses. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying. Now that wasn't unusual, those words. Throughout the law, throughout the historical books, we find that same formula. The word of the Lord came. The word of the Lord came. But we must not just consider this, another message by another voice wandering in the sea of humanity. We are hearing the voice of Almighty God here. The word of the Lord came unto Jonah. God had spoken here to Jonah. And when God speaks, he does so with purpose. He speaks with authority. He speaks with clarity. There's no confusion when God speaks. The Lord said it to Isaiah in Isaiah 55, for as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it might give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. And God spoke to Jonah with the same authority of which he spoke to Isaiah. He gave the prophet a message, And he had the responsibility to faithfully deliver this message without diluting this message or changing this message. And what a warning that is, even to the preacher tonight. As the Lord gives me a message week by week, I dare not dilute it. I dare not change it. I dare not water it down because I think it might offend someone. If the Lord speaks, the Lord gives a word, we're just God's messenger and God's message. And Jonah understood this task. You see, Jonah was not some wet behind the ear prophet new to the work of the prophetic ministry. Though we do not have a lengthy treatment of Jonah outside this book, we do have a reference to him in 2 Kings, which demonstrates that Jonah knew what it was to hear from God and to deliver his message faithfully. At a time when the nation of Israel continued to sink into the abyss and into deep idolatry and sin, God spoke to Jonah to offer encouragement to the nation. And under the reign of Jeroboam II, the great grandson of Jehu, the nation expanded their borders from Damascus in the north to the Dead Sea in the south. And this came about after the prophetic message of Jonah. It's recorded in 2 Kings 14 and the verse 24. If you want to turn back there, 2 Kings 14 and the verse 24. Read there. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He departed not from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. He restored the coasts of Israel from the entering of Hamath unto the sea of the plain, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he spake by the hand of his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai the prophet, which was of Gath Hepher. For the Lord saw the affliction of Israel, that it was very bitter, for there was not any shut up, nor any left, nor any helper for Israel. And the Lord said not that he would blot out the name of Israel from under heaven, but he saved them by the hand of Jeroboam, the son of Joash. And here we have Jonah playing an important role in the life of the nation of Israel as he prophesied of the Lord's restoring their land in spite of the rebellion of the nation. And amazingly, God showed his mercy to this nation in saving them through the hand of the ungodly Jeroboam. And though they prospered as a nation in material things, their spiritual lives continued to sink drastically into sin. Jonah was likely applauded in the land. He's probably admired. He's probably known throughout Israel as the one who had prophesied of the Lord's blessing upon them. But yet, no true prophet of the Lord could be satisfied with only material prosperity while their spiritual lives were at an all-time low. And although we do not have a record of what was running through Jonah's mind, I believe we're safe to assume that while he was satisfied that he delivered the word of the Lord to Israel, which brought material blessing to them, he still longed to see this nation brought back to humbly walk before the Lord, to repent of their sin and to come back before the Lord and walk as they ought to walk. Many commentators suggest that Jonah may have been part of that famed school of the prophets under Elisha. And he would have been trained in the spiritual disciplines. He would have lived with the burden of seeing the nation brought into spiritual blessings, and he would have been grieved over the sins of the nation and their unwillingness to seek the face of the Lord and heed his word. He was not a disinterested prophet. He was a faithful prophet. And then as we read these words in Jonah chapter 1, that makes us wonder all the more why he ran from the Lord, why he fled from the Lord, why he disobeyed the Lord. And again, we have a lesson here, folks. We are to take heed lest we fall. Any one of us could fall here tonight. Any one of us could fall into great sin. You see, he had been faithful in the past. Very faithful in the past. He had heard God's word. He had prophesied God's word. He had brought God's word to the children of Israel. He had been faithful. But now Jonah has changed. Now he's running from the Lord. Now he's been disobedient to the Lord. And again, we need to be walking close of the Lord, brothers and sisters. We need to keep close accounts with the Lord. We need to be daily repenting of our sin. We need to be found in the Word. We need to be found in the place of prayer. We need to be walking very close to the Lord. Because we live in an age where it's very easy to be take our eyes off Christ, our eyes are on the world, and to go off the wrong track. Before very long, we find ourselves in Bypath Meadow. Jonah would not have thought it unusual to receive another message from the Lord. He had received one before. Verse 1, now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying. He would not have thought this unusual. And this time, surely, he thought, this is to the nation of Israel, calling them to turn from their sin, calling them to repent. But instead, Jonah faces his worst nightmare. The normal pattern for prophets was to deliver a message to their own people, to their own nation, not to the enemy. And when we think of the Old Testament prophets, we normally consider them going to the people of Israel, but the obligation of the prophet was to go and speak wherever God demanded. In this case, the Lord sent his messenger to Nineveh. And again, a lesson for us. We're to go where the Lord tells us to go. We're to go where the Lord sends us to go. We're not to wait for a special door to open. The Lord opens a door, we are to go through it. We are to go where the Lord tells us to go. Where he will lead me, I may go. We often sing those words. But here Jonah wasn't willing to go. And what was running through Jonah's mind as he received the word of the Lord to go to Nineveh and preach against their wickedness? What was he thinking? Well, first, I believe the calling of the Lord here reveals the Lord's divine intention. By this, I mean that if the Lord told Jonah to go to Nineveh and to preach unto them repentance, Jonah would have known the Lord is going to show mercy to Nineveh. Jonah knew the Lord wasn't going to send him all the way to Nineveh to preach this great city and not then show mercy to them. And we might look and say, how wonderful that the Lord is going to show mercy to these evil people, these enemies of God. These were ruthless people. These were people that the Israelites despised. These were their enemies. They were known for their cruelty. And in Nahum's prophecy, we read in Nahum chapter 3 and verse 1, he said, woe to the bloody city. This is Nineveh. He said, it is full of lies and full of robbery. The prey departeth not, the noise of a whip and the noise of the rattling of the wheels and of the prancing horses and of the jumping chariots. The horseman lifted up both the bright sword and the glittering spear. And there is a multitude of slain and a great number of carcasses, and there's none end of their corpus. They stumble upon their corpses because of the multitude of the whoredoms of the well-favored harlot, the mistress of witchcrafts, that selleth nation through her whoredoms and families through her witchcraft. This was the city of Nineveh, a wicked place and an ungodly place. And the scene of the butchering, the masses showing no mercy and living in gross immorality describes the city of Nineveh. And Jonah did not want to go there. He didn't want to go there. He did not want God to show mercy to these people. These were the enemies of Israel. And Jonah understood if God was sending him to preach repentance to the city of Nineveh, that God was going to show mercy. And Jonah didn't want that. He didn't want his enemies to have mercy. He wanted them to receive judgment. He wanted them to receive wrath. And the prejudice of Jonah's heart here came to the surface. And while he had been prophesying to Israel of their sin, Jonah had sin in his own heart. Perhaps he feared that God's blessing and attention might shift from Israel to Nineveh. A second reason for Jonah's objection to this divine call was his fear of being in Nineveh. And one writer compares it to a Jew being sent to Berlin in Germany during the midst of Hitler's reign of terror. With the commands to go into the center of Berlin and preach against that city. And that's in really the setting we have before us here. And Jonah thought he had no chance of changing this radically hateful people. Two reasons, either he thought God was going to have mercy on them, or else he thought he had no chance. Yet the record of God's word is that when the Lord sends his servant, he goes with divine protection. Many people and many missionaries of the Lord sent into the far-flung corners of this world, places we would never dream of going. The Lord has protected them. The Lord has used them. The Lord has blessed them. You see, the Lord will only remove his hand of protection when it is his will to do so. The Lord will keep his hand upon his servant as long as the Lord has a job for the servant to do. You know, we can think of Jim Elliot and his four companions as they went over to Ecuador to the Aka Indians. And there they received favor as they arrived, those five young men that went to reach them with the gospel. Even brought some of them up in the plane with them and gave them flying in the plane. But yet after a while, a very short while, they turned against them and they killed those five young men. And we might think, well, you know, that is a stupid thing for them to go there in the first place. But the Lord had a purpose. And we mentioned this before in a previous sermon, how the Lord used that to bring other people there and how he saved and worked. And those people were able to go out and reach that tribe with the gospel and establish churches in that land. And the Lord has always a purpose. And the Lord will never take his servant home. The Lord will protect his servant for as long as he has a job for his servants to do. And Jonah should have realized that as a prophet of the Lord, that the Lord would protect him. And we all have a responsibility to submit to the will of God, no matter how hard it may seem in our eyes. And this was a hard task for Jonah. First of all, he hated the people. He didn't want the Lord to have mercy upon them. And then he realized they hated him, and he feared for his life. He felt he was backed into a corner here. He didn't think the Lord maybe was able to protect him. So instead of obeying the Lord, he fled from the Lord. Rather than being in the center of the Lord's will, he ran from the Lord. You see, dear friend, being in the center of the will of the Lord is the safest place for you to be tonight. No matter how hard the difficulties may be, how dangerous the situation may be, if you're in the center of the Lord's will, you're safe, you're secure, and that's where you'll find your greatest blessing, in the center of the will of the Lord. I wonder tonight, do you find yourself running from the word of the Lord? Take a lesson from Jonah. It's time to stop running and start obeying. And maybe, friend, tonight you're still in your sin and you're running from the Lord. You're running from the Lord and you want to hear the gospel. You don't repent. You don't want to believe the gospel. You're running from the Lord and, as it were, you're sitting in this meeting and you're stopping your ears. You're covering your ears. You don't want to hear. Don't run from the Lord. Rather run to the Lord. The distinction that Jonah had, he was a prophet of the Lord. Notice secondly, quickly, the directive he received from the Lord. Jonah's word came to the Lord in verse 2. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. What do we know about Nineveh? Well, at this period of the 8th century, Nineveh was at our zenith. The city was surrounded by walls that stood 100 feet tall. It was wide enough for three wagons to ride abreast. There were 1,500 towers that stood 200 feet tall at intervals throughout the city, with 60 miles of wall surrounding the circumference of the city of at least 1 million people. So we think we have great walls here, 1 mile long. Well, they're 60 miles long, with 1,500 towers along them, 200 feet tall. This was a vast city with vast walls. The city was filled with parks and gardens, with the city displaying wealth and opulence. And God was far from the minds of the Ninevites. She reveled in her immorality, and no one could conquer this center of the Assyrian Empire. And like the Laodiceans, and as we read off in Revelation 3, she thought she was rich, increased of goods, and had need of nothing. But Nineveh's wickedness drew the attention of God, for their wickedness has come up before me. Were there not more nations on the earth? Indeed there were. Was there not more wickedness in other areas of the world? Certainly there was. But God discovered the wickedness of Nineveh. Now that does not mean that he knew nothing about it and then finally came across it, because God sees all tonight. God sees all the wickedness in this world. But rather this means that God thought upon them with divine mercy. You see, we read from Romans chapter 1 that everyone in this world, every man, every woman, every boy and girl that was ever born, they have that natural revelation of God in their conscience. They know of in their heart, they know of in nature that God exists. They know there is a God. They have that the moral law is written upon their hearts. And the time comes, we read in Romans chapter 1, when God gives the ungodly, God gives the sinner over to their sin. And that is a discovery of sin without mercy. But here we see something different. God discovered their sin with mercy. You see, to be given over to our sin shows that we're heading at breakneck speed for divine judgment. The greatest curse that can ever be brought to a nation is for God not to discover their sin, not to look upon their sin, and to leave them to their sin. And God's discovery of sin is an uncovering. And as their wickedness has come up before God, God is looking upon them with mercy. God is looking upon them. He's uncovering their wretchedness to their own minds. He's opening up their eyes, as it were, and showing them their own wickedness, showing them their own wretchedness. Is that not what God did with David when he sinned with Bathsheba? How long had David, our brother Ferguson mentioned this when he preached last week, how David had lived with that sin and he'd forgotten about it. He put it to the back of his mind. He didn't deny he committed it, but he put it to the back of his mind and he got on of life, so to speak, until Nathan came. And as if it were, the Lord discovered his sin, brought it before him, used Nathan the prophet to say, David, thou art the man. And again, we think of the voice of the Lord Jesus as he called out to Saul of Tarsus on the Damascus Road. How Saul's sin was uncovered, so to speak. How it was shown out to him. He says, who art thou, Lord? His eyes were open to his own sinfulness. We think of Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6 as he's brought to the temple, as he gets that glimpse of the throne room of God and he cries out, woe is me, for I am undone, for I am a man of unclean lips. His sin was discovered. And in such cases, the discovery of sin came with the greatness of divine mercy. And that's what was happening here. Dear friend, let me say that the most merciful thing that can ever happen to any one of us is for God to discover our sin. For in God discovering our sins, we discover them for what they are. They are an offense to him. Our eyes are opened to our own wretchedness, our own vileness, the depravity and the wickedness and the blackness of our heart as our eyes are opened to what we truly are. You might be complaining the Lord has exposed your heart to you. You may feel the guilt, you may feel the conviction of sin upon you as the Lord pursues you in mercy. Don't despise that. My friend, that is a display of divine mercy to show you that apart from the Lord's intervention, apart from Christ, you cannot stand before him in judgment, that you're undone, that you're lost. Would you dare to spurn his mercy? We read this morning Psalm 9, the wicked shall be turned into hell. And that is you, dear sinner. That is the description of those who are without Christ in the sight of God. You're wicked. The wickedness of your heart. And as God discovered Nineveh's sin, he also sent his messenger to call them to repentance. What mercy. What a merciful God. We have this wicked city. What had Nineveh done for God? Nothing. How often had they worshipped God? They'd never. How often had they sought his face? How many times had they prayed for revival in their midst? None. Never. We do not see a people who sought for God. We do not see a people who desired God. There are no prayers for revival within our walls. Instead, we find a God who takes action. We find a God who takes the initiative, who calls the people out for himself, even the people who have no interest in him. And that is why Jonah is a story of our sovereign God's action to save unworthy and uninterested sinners. And in divine pity, the Lord sent forth his servant to declare this message of hope to the people of Nineveh. And even with the prophet's rebellion, the Lord still worked to use his prophet to turn the hearts of the Ninevites to himself. Oh, if you ever have any doubt about the missionary intentions of our God, the missionary heart of our God, just read this book. Just read this book of Jonah. Although these were people that were full of idolatry, immorality, sinfulness, the Lord had mercy upon them. And the Lord can have mercy on you tonight, dear sinner. One more thing as we close quickly. Notice the disobedience he displayed. The disobedience he displayed. After receiving the call of God to go to Nineveh, we find the tragic words in verse 3. But Jonah. But Jonah. And dear sinner, tonight again, we have a message there for you. As the gospel comes out, as the gospel invitation is made, how many say, but I have time. But I enjoy my sin. But I cannot leave my friends. But I cannot do this. We think of the parable in the Gospels where the man had married a wife, but he married a wife, another one bought a farm, and he had to do this, and excuse after excuse after excuse. And here Jonah, rather than obeying the word of the Lord, we read, but Jonah. Instead of following faithfully after the word of the Lord, Jonah had his own mind made up of what he would do and how far he'd go and to run from the presence of the Lord. But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord and went down to Joppa, found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So begins this foolish journey of his attempt to sidestep the divine will of the Lord. This tells us much about Jonah, but perhaps more importantly, it tells us a lot about ourselves. For at the root of our own lives, we have some Jonah-like tendencies. We struggle with an attitude like Jonah. We fight against obedience like Jonah did. We have our own plans carefully set forth, plans which do not always include God's calling. And we often, like Jonah, we try to run from the Lord. We're not guilty of going AWOL. We're not guilty of running like he did in a physical sense, but in a spiritual sense, we run from the Lord. God had sent him to Nineveh, but he struck out for the farthest point he knew, Tarshish, a port somewhere on the coast of Spain. It'd be like one of us trying to head to Australia or somewhere thinking that we could get away from the presence of the Lord. It was so far away from Israel and the place of God's presence that Jonah thought he could shake the heavy mantle of God's calling. And again, we have a picture of the sinner, Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. What did they do? What is the first thing they did when they sinned? What did they do? They ran and hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. And sinners have been running ever since, running from the Lord, running and hiding from the Lord, and they don't seek the Lord. Praise God in his mercy. Christ Jesus came to seek and to save those who were lost. Just as God came to the garden in the cool of the day and called out Adam and Eve, sought them out and called them to himself and made a way whereby fellowship could be restored. Dear sinner tonight, the Lord is calling you to himself so that you might be saved. We can almost picture the scene here as Jonah, as the word of the Lord comes to Jonah, and perhaps he agonizes for a while over this and thinks about it. How can I get out of this? And then eventually he grabs his savings, he grabs a change of clothes, and he heads down to the seaport of Joppa. And it just happens to be there's a ship going to Tarshish, the far side of the country. What a stroke of luck, you might say. Oh, what luck this is. But it's not luck when a sovereign God orchestrates the events to demonstrate his glory. Jonah immediately heads down into the ship and finds his sleeping arrangements and tries to sleep away the burden of the Lord. But he can't get away from the presence of the Lord. None of us can. The psalmist says, if I make my bed in hell, thou art there, O Lord. We can't run from the presence of the Lord. And dear sinner, you can't run from the Lord forever. Oh, you may try it this side of eternity. But you know, there's a day coming, a day of reckoning, where you will give an account for yourself before the Lord. Let me just conclude. Turn to Revelation 6 for a moment. Just want to read a couple of verses from Revelation 6. We'll come back to this again, God willing, next week. Revelation 6 and verse 14. Just as Jonah sought to flee from the presence of the Lord and hide from the Lord. Dear sinner, you may try that. You may try that this side of eternity. But you know when the Lord comes again. Read Revelation 6:14. And the heavens departed as a scroll when it is rolled together. And every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" Oh, dear sinner, there's a day coming when your running will have to stop. There's a day coming when you will stand in judgment before the Lord, and you will give an account of your life. You'll give an account of what you've done with Jesus Christ. Dear friend, if you don't accept him this side of eternity, it'll be too late. It'll be too late. For the great day of his wrath has come. And you'll perish forever in a lost sinner's hell. Oh, I urge you tonight to stop running. Maybe you've run for years. Years and years and years. Tonight is time to stop. Tonight is time to come and repent and trust in Christ before it is too late. We'll come back to this, God willing, next week. May the Lord bless his word even to our hearts tonight for his name's sake.